Morning. I'd like to turn your attention back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through verse 23. The title of today's sermon is Sanctification by Grace. Paul says in verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made freed from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is answering the argument that the gospel of grace does not give us license to sin. Because sin, Paul here personifies as a master over a slave. And Paul makes it very clear that that master shall not have dominion over us. And the reason that that master shall no longer have dominion over us, the master being sin, is because he says we're not under the law, but instead we're under grace. And salvation by grace never gives license to sin, but instead it provides for us freedom from sin, as the Apostle Paul will declare to us from verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Now the law says this, it says, "Do, and we shall live." But grace, on the other hand, it says, "Live, and then do." Think about that. The law tells us if we will do, then we shall live. That's what Moses declared to the people of God. If they would do all the things contained in the law, then they would be blessed. There would be a living or a blessing in the doing of the law. But under grace, we recognize that one who's dead in sin cannot do before he's alive. So grace, it makes alive, and then it commands us to do. The grace of God, the Bible says, which has appeared unto all men, it's taught us to avoid certain things, but it has also taught us to live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. As we look at this chapter, you're going to find two masters. Again, sin is personified as a master, but also Christ, and the two are contrasted. But we find that the servitude under sin leads to death, but the servitude under Christ, it leads to freedom. And men are either slaves of sin, or they're the servants of righteousness. And the results of being a servant of sin, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, the end of that, it's death. And there's no fruit to that whatsoever. But living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a fruit, he says, that's unto holiness. And after that, everlasting life. In other words, Paul says, you're laying hold on everlasting life when you live for Christ here and now. But when you live to the flesh here and now, it's though you are still dead in trespasses and sin, even though we are not. Last week we looked earlier in the chapter that the Apostle Paul made it clear that the old man has been crucified, that we're dead to sin. I made a statement a couple of times last week I need to correct. I said that we are dead to sin and sin is dead to us. That's half true. We are dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us. It still has an influence. It still tries to entangle us again. The Apostle Paul, when he begins in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" That word continue in sin brings to thought to live in a habitual state of sin. And then the apostle goes on through the remaining verses up to verse 15 to tell us how we can avoid living in a habitual state of sin. And how is that? Simply, verse 11 tells us how. We're to reckon or account or think of ourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome living in a habitual state of sin, meaning continuing in sin, thinking that if I continue in sin, grace is going to abound. That I'm just going to live in the habit. There's no need for me to try to live unto God. I can just live how I want to, because the Bible says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So I just need to let sin abound so that grace can abound even more. That's licentious. That's ungodly. That's never what God has instructed in His Word. And Paul makes it clear the way that a child of God avoids living in a habitual state of sin, meaning just continuing in it without any sorrow, without any abatement of that lifestyle. The way we can do that, Paul says, is we're to account, we're to reckon, we're to think of ourselves as we are dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, sin is no longer our master. He's not our employer anymore. He's not our boss. We don't report to Him now. Instead, we report to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now our Master. He is our Lord. In John chapter 13, when He taught the disciples to wash one another's feet, He says that ye say that I am your Master and Lord, and say you well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. The Lord Jesus made it clear, I am your Lord, but I'm also your Master. Well, as a master, that means we are His servants. And Paul makes it clear in this chapter that we're going to be the servants either of sin, and He will be our personified Master, or we're going to be the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a servant of sin, what does that bring? No fruit. And it leads to death. It leads to sorrow. It leads to regrets. It leads to looking back upon our lives and thinking, what a waste that was. The writer Solomon said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It brings destruction. It brings misery. It can kill marriages. It can kill families. It can kill churches. And we have seen through history it has killed communities and nations because they would not yield themselves to God, but instead they yielded their instruments, their members, as instruments to ungodliness, and the end was God's judgment upon that sin. So Paul's been dealing with the problem of habitual sin. But we're going to find in verse 15, the Apostle Paul poses the question of verse 1 similarly. He says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now as you look at the Greek tense, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not even an English scholar, but I do know enough to read and understand a little bit about tenses of words. And in verse 1, it's talking about a habitual state of sin, living unrepentant in sin. Verse 15, though, talks about the single act of sin, meaning that you have tried to live to God and you have slipped up and you've fallen in a single act. Verse 15 mentions that, and Paul's going to spend the rest of the chapter in instructing us how to try to even avoid the single act of sin. Now, I want to state, as I have many times before, that you and I are going to slip. We are going to yield ourselves to temptation. But that's not by God's order. That's not by God's decree. That's because we fail to pay attention to what God has called us to do. We've become lazy in our walk before God, or we've become distracted, or we've become careless. And because of that, we've slipped up into sin. And the Apostle Paul is going to give us instruction in the latter portion of this chapter of how to try to avoid the single acts of sin that we commit day by day. But we find as Paul begins back in verse 11, he says, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but we're to reckon ourselves or account or to think of ourselves as alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we do that? Well, he already said in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Not only were we baptized into His death, we were buried with Him. And we that were buried with Him were also raised together with Him after His likeness. In other words, we died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. We are in Christ.
And being in Christ, the old man has been crucified. We are dead to sin, and we have the ability, through the power of God, through the Spirit of God, to overcome habitual states of sin in our lives. To say that I am not going to live that way any longer, that I am not going to yield myself to the old master that I was under the law. But instead, I'm going to yield myself to a gracious master, the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody, who was a Christian evangelist out of the city of Chicago in the 1800s, he told of a story about an old Southern black lady after President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. If you recall, in about 1863, I believe, was the year, President Lincoln finally signed the order that freed all slaves, whether in the Confederacy or whether in the Northern nation. See, because the Northern nation did not consider legitimate the breaking away of the Southern states. And so President Lincoln had authority as the President of the United States to write a proclamation saying, we emancipate or we free every slave that's under the realm of the government of the United States. He had the authority to do that, and thus all slaves were freed. However, there was a poor black lady, and this happened many times, and her fellow slaves told her that she was free. But she had great confusion because her master said, no, she wasn't free. So she asked the question, now, is I free or been I not? Am I free or am I not? She says, I go to my own master and he says, no, I'm not free. But I go to the slaves and they say, yes, I am free, because President Lincoln, he signed that proclamation saying that you've been set free. So I go back to the old master and I say, Master, President Lincoln, he's given an order saying that I am free. And the master says, no, he hasn't, because he doesn't have the authority to do so. So he confuses the poor woman to think that the man who had the authority didn't have the authority. Well, Satan does the very same thing to you and I. The Lord Jesus Christ signed an Emancipation Proclamation at the cross of Calvary. And he didn't sign it with ink on parchment, but he signed it with his blood before God in heaven. And God saw the blood of Jesus Christ and said his children were free from the master of sin. But the problem is our adversary, the devil, who wants to be our master and wants to maintain his ownership over us, comes to us and tries to convince us that what God did, he didn't have the authority to do. That it's a fairy tale, that God didn't have the authority, even if you want to believe that he did it. But it's incumbent upon us to believe that God is greater than the devil. And when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the order that we are free, he had far more authority than our former slave owner did. The slave owners of the southern states of this nation thought they had more power than President Lincoln, but they did not. Satan thinks he has more power than the Lord, but he does not. We just need to believe what the Bible says, that when Jesus signed that proclamation with his blood, we were freed forever from the servitude of that old master. So Paul says we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he says, let not. That word let not means this is something we have control over. This is something that we can do. He says, let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, he says, but under grace. So Paul says we're not to yield, we're not to let sin reign. That poor black lady, she didn't recognize that her master had no more right to reign over her. And so she was yielding herself as a member to him. Instead of recognizing there was a man in Washington that had more authority than that master had, and instead of listening to the man in Washington, she was listening to the man there at home. Many children of God are listening to the devil. and listening to their own carnal nature instead of listening to God in heaven who has said that we have been freed from our sins. And so they still live as though sin is their master. And they submit themselves unto that master. And you and I are guilty of that as well. Oftentimes in our lives, we submit ourselves to the old master who reigned over us before we were born again, instead of submitting ourselves unto the gracious master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with freedom and liberty and grace and all the joys that come in the kingdom and house of God. Back in the 1300s, there were two brothers that were in what is present-day Belgium. And these two brothers had a quarrel over who was going to be the duke over a certain area of land. One of them's name was Reynald, R-A-Y-N-A-L-D, and he had a brother named Edward. The older brother, Reynald, he had the authority, because he was the oldest, to be the duke over that land. Now we find that he was also called Crassus because he was a morbidly obese man. We find that these two brothers, they quarreled all the time over who should be the one who was the duke over the land. Edward went to battle with him and won. And instead of putting his brother to death, he did something that was quite cruel, but is also something that you and I do to ourselves sometimes. Edward, instead of putting his vanquished brother to death, he built a room. He placed his brother in the room, and there was a door in that room and a window in that room. And that door, he could open at any time, but the problem was, it was a little smaller than an average door. And this man was so large, he couldn't fit through. He told his brother, "You can come out anytime you want, and when you come out, the reign is yours." But you know what Edward did every day? Every morning, he sent some of the most seductive foods into that room. That man could have dieted. This is a true story. Lost weight and left that room at any time. But every day, his brother, who was quite wicked but also very cunning, sent some very delicious foods, and that man lived according to the old nature and the joys of eating it up. And that man did that, and for 10 years, there was an open door that he could have gone out any time, but instead of losing weight, he kept gaining weight. After 10 years, Edward was killed in battle, and they literally had to cut the wall out of the room so that that man could come out and reign over his dominion. He was finally set free, but not because he had lived wisely, but because his brother had died. You know, people who live their lives yielding themselves to sin, even though they're born again, are just like that man. Instead of feeding the Spirit of God, and instead of trying to yield ourselves to draw closer to God through hearing the gospel and reading the Word of God and spending time in prayer and coming to God's house and spending time with godly people, if we're not doing that and instead we are enjoying the pleasures of this world and trying to fill up the old carnal man, all we're doing is making the carnal nature that Jesus has crucified an obese being that takes control over our lives. Instead of recognizing that man has been slain by Jesus Christ, and we ought to recognize that and live as though the old man has been crucified, and then we're to mortify the deeds of the body. See, that man, Crassus, he was not willing to mortify his desire for food and lived in a prison that he didn't have to live in. Children of God today who have been born again, many are living in a prison they don't have to live in because they will not deny what their flesh desires. And we've all been guilty of that. But some are always guilty of that and never enjoy the blessings of what God has provided in His kingdom and in His house. So Paul says, we're not to yield our members, verse 13, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The members he's talking about, that is every part of our body. The members of our body, our mind, our eyes, our ears, our speech, our hands, our feet. A couple of years ago, I spoke a sermon from Exodus where Aaron the high priest, when he was consecrated, they did a very strange thing. They put blood on his right ear, his right thumb, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the reason why was to show that he was consecrated to the service of God. And that he had to be careful that the things he heard were holy. And he had to be careful that the things he did were holy. And that his walk before God and the people was holy. He was a consecrated man. What was he showing there? That his members, that his body, were yielded to the service of God. And you and I likewise were to yield our members to God. The Bible tells us that one of the great problems of life is that we follow the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We yield ourselves to ungodly things, and the result is ungodly things. What happens? Iniquity abounds to more iniquity, as Paul would say in verse 19. He says, "We're the servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity." It just builds upon itself. It's like a snowball effect. When we try to live to sin, it's just going to balloon. It's going to blossom. It's going to take fruit, root and grow. But when we recognize that we've been delivered from that, that we don't have to live that way, that we don't have to go down that path that leads to destruction and misery, but there's a better way for the child of God, what a blessing when we realize that and lay hold on it. Paul says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. How are we to yield them? As instruments of righteousness unto God. Paul speaks in a similar way in Romans 12. When he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what Paul is doing? He's hearkening back to Romans 6:13. When he tells us that we're to present ourselves. That means we're to yield our members. We're to present ourselves and our bodies as a living sacrifice. This morning there are many of God's children who are unwilling to yield their bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Instead of presenting their bodies a living sacrifice before God here in the house of God, they're either presenting themselves in some kind of jogging activity or horse riding activity, some to sport, some to slumber, some to all sorts of enjoyments of the flesh. But here the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you that you, he says, and I do this, he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Not a dead, but a living sacrifice unto God. He says, and it's holy to do that. It's acceptable unto God. He says, and it's your reasonable service. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, be not conformed. The word conform means made to resemble. Reduced to the likeness of something. It also means to comply with it. Paul says, be not conformed to this world. What's he saying? Don't resemble this world. Don't let yourself be reduced to the likeness of the ungodliness of this world. Don't comply and yield to the ungodliness of this world. He says, but be ye transformed. That means to be changed. To be conformed just simply means to yield. Means to give up. What do you do when you come to a yield sign? You're giving up your right to go at that moment so someone else can. Paul says, don't yield. Don't give up to this world. Don't just say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to let life go. I'm just going to let it happen as it may. Well, if you let that happen, you're just going to drift into ungodliness. He says, be not conformed. Being conformed is easy to do. That means you just stop trying. You just yield yourselves. That means you just give up and let the world take over. And all of a sudden you look just like it. There's no distinction between you and the world. And there's no likeness in your external appearance, in what you do, in your behavior to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but be you transformed. That means change. That means it takes activity. It takes concentration. It takes trying. It takes diligence. He says, but be you transformed. Be you changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now there's a transformation that God does in us when we're born again, a change you and I cannot do. But this verse says there's a change that you and I can perform. He says, and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind.
And by doing that, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So back to Romans chapter 6, Paul says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And this is why, for you're not under the law, but under grace. For someone who thinks that the law will deliver, notice what Paul says. Here's what the law produces. Someone who's yielding his instruments unto unrighteousness. He may think he's doing God's service. Think about the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. He thought he did God's service. But what was he doing? He was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ and His saints. Paul thought he was doing the right thing. What was he motivated by? He was motivated by the law. And what did Paul later say? He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did Paul consider himself to be the chief of sinners? Because the Apostle Paul, I believe, still heard the cries of men and women as he put them to death for not denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He remembered hearing the voices of those that he compelled to blaspheme the name of God so that they could spare their lives. Here the Apostle Paul could remember the cries of mothers as they watched their children put to death in their presence, because they would not deny the Lord that had bought them. And so Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, you know what? I'm the chief of them. See, Paul did that under the law. But as he'll say in Romans chapter 7, the commandment came. He was born again. And when that happened, you know what he did after that? He yielded his members as members of righteousness, instruments of righteousness unto God. So he recognized that the old master of sin no longer had dominion over him, because he was not under law. He was now under grace. So then he says, what then shall we sin because we are under the law? Or not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Paul asked that question, shall we sin or continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now he says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Remember I said verse 15, when Paul mentions continuing in sin here, or shall we sin, he's talking about the single acts of sin that we commit from time to time. Paul says, shall we just live like we want to because we're not under the law, but now we're under grace? Well, that was a ridiculous argument when Paul says that here grace abounds and we're dead to sin. If we're dead to sin, how do we live any longer therein? Now Paul says, we're not under the law. How can one consider, now that you're under the free sovereign grace of God, that it's okay to live in sin and just do what we want to when we want to and give no consideration to what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us and asked us to do as His servants? Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? And that's whether you're obeying sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, Paul's not talking about eternal death here. Not even certain he's talking about natural death. He's talking about a death of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you want to yield yourselves to be the slaves of sin, what's the end of that? It's death. It's a separation from joy. It's a separation from rest in Christ. It's a separation from peace with God. Remember, Romans 5 tells us what the effects of justification by faith are. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you and I want to live in sin without any recognition, or at least looking to the truth that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus willingly took that upon Himself, and through the gospel we see that He was willing to do that so that we could be free. To have respect to that truth is to recognize that it was my sins that put Him there.
And I recognize that the more I sin, that's the more that He paid for. And I recognize that Jesus has already paid for all of our sins, whatever they will be. But that doesn't mean, well, just because Jesus has already wiped them out at Calvary, I ought to just try to add to them. That's not how we ought to live. We ought to live with this thought in mind. I want to live as sinless as possible and godly as possible in respect to the fact that Jesus did die for the sins that I've committed. And I don't want to add to that what's unnecessary. Before we were born again, there was little we could do to control our sins. But now that we are, there is. We have the capability of yielding to God or yielding to the old master. That poor black lady in the South in the days of D.L. Moody, she was so confused. She didn't know which master she was supposed to serve. But I'm thankful that we don't have to serve the old master of sin. Because the one that really controlled him was Satan, the enemy of God. But now you and I have been freed from that. So Paul says, recognize this, that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. A slave, there's really four aspects of being a slave. Generally, you're born into that condition. Many of the slaves of the southern states of this nation, well, even before that in the northern parts, they were born into that. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was being beaten there at Jerusalem before he went to Caesarea? And the Apostle Paul let them know that he was a citizen of Rome. That man who was a captain of the host of those soldiers, a captain of the guard, he says, well, how did that happen? I paid a large sum to purchase that. Paul said, well, I was freeborn. I was born free. That man that was over Paul, though he was born a slave, he had to pay to get out of that captivity. Now I realize that a lot of slaves were captured and forced into that. But yet then when they were forced into it, what happened to their children? They were born into that. Adam, when he came into this world, he was free. What did the Lord tell him? Of all the trees of the garden, thou may what? Freely eat. Except for one. But of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. He was a free man. He had great liberty. But he took the one that he was not supposed to have. And what happened? He brought himself into bondage to sin. Death came and bondage came and he became the servant of sin. And all of a sudden, the rest of his children, what have we were born into slavery. And you know what happens when you're born into slavery? Our will, what we desire, what we want, it's swallowed up by the will of someone else. When you're a servant, when you're a slave, you have to not be concerned with what you want and what your will is, but what's the will of my master? What's the will of the one that owns me? What does he want from me today? We're also bound to a master with bonds that really only death can break, or maybe someone steps in and redeems. And we have to serve this master totally disregarding what interests us. I can't imagine what that life is like in a literal way. For those people throughout history and even presently who live as slaves, I realize that that's a horrible stain on our own nation. But the slavery that took place in our nation pales in comparison to the many, many who have been bond servants throughout the history of this world and who presently are. You and I, we get up every day, put on the clothes that we want to, go to the job that we desired, live in homes that we chose out and purchased. We drive automobiles that we went down and selected. We have wives that we believe God selected for us, but we also had choice in. We're rearing up children that God has blessed us with, and we are trying to choose the way in which to lead them and guide them. If we feel the desire to change a job, we're free to do that. If we want to sell a home and buy a new one, we can do that. If you're tired of that automobile, you can sell it and buy another one. We have a lot of liberty as we live here in this world, but there have been people and are people that have no freedom of those decisions whatsoever. And Paul describes that's how we were. We were dead in sin, but we were also slaves to sin. We were its servants. We were born into that condition. It swallowed up our will, he says, and we were bound to that master. We had to serve it disregarding our own interests. But when we're born again, no, we're still slaves, but we're slaves to a new master. When we're born again, we're slaves to righteousness now, not to corruption. Our will, it's still swallowed up. But now it's swallowed up by the will of God. Whose will would you rather serve? The will of Satan or the will of God? I'd much rather serve the will of God. We're also bound to the Lord Jesus Christ with bonds that only death could break. And you know what? Jesus has triumphed over death, given us eternal life. So there's no one that can break the bonds of our servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, we can and should live, not serving our own interests, but the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord taught us that we are every day, daily, take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. What does that mean? Every day I'm to crucify what I want. I'm to take up my cross. I'm to crucify what I want. I'm to deny myself. That means I'm not to live for myself, for what I desire, for what I'm longing for. But I'm to long for what Jesus wants. And I want my life to be a life that redounds the desires and the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm supposed to yield myself as members to Him, and the instruments and the members of my body to be used as instruments of righteousness to the glory of God and not to the benefit of myself. Verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Notice how Paul describes this. Again, he says, "But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin." That's where we were before we were born again. That's where we were before the Lord Jesus Christ entered into our life. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 makes it very clear. "He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men." What did He do there? He led captivity captive. He removed our restraints to one master. But He restrained us as His own servants now. But that's okay, because here we are now, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is such a gracious master. As we mentioned last Sunday night in our communion service, here we are assembled together in the banqueting house of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the banner over us is not guilt, it's not worry, it's not concern, it's not death. But the banner over us is love through the grace of an almighty God. So Paul says, "God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the hearts." Something's happened in the heart, and something's speaking in the heart, and you and I ought to obey from the heart. Notice what he says, "You have obeyed from the heart." What's in the heart? What's he say in Hebrews 8? "Here's the new covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. My law will I write in their inward parts and in their hearts." God has written what He expects of us in our hearts. So Paul says, "God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." That phrase, "that form of doctrine," is an interesting phrase. It means a dye or a mold. So when you and I obey from the heart that form of doctrine, it's what's it doing? It's molding us. The dye is cast. It's like you and I are a liquid poured into a mold, and as we come out, you know what? We're going to resemble what the mold was. You know what the mold is? The pattern that Jesus Christ Himself set. It's a pattern of holiness, of godliness, of righteousness, of gentleness, of goodness, of meekness, of temperance, of faith. It's that which resembles Christ Himself. So Paul says, when we obey from the heart, we're obeying that form of doctrine. You know what we're doing? We're patterning our walk and our appearance after the appearance and the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Then he says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." Now Paul's almost apologizing here. When he says, "I speak after the manner of men," what he's saying, I'm sorry in a way to use this analogy of masters and slaves.
But see, he's writing to a church in the capital city of an empire that fully understood the analogy of masters and slaves. The Roman Empire, they had many slaves, and there were many masters within that land. And so the members of the church of Rome, they understood the analogy. Now, I suspect there have been nations upon the earth that maybe would not understand it. Now, you and I don't understand it like our forebears would from the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s. But reading our history as a nation, we have some understanding of the concept that Paul's speaking of here. So Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, Paul said, I'm using what y'all are doing as a nation as an analogy of where you were under sin, but now where you are under the Lord Jesus Christ. Under sin, you were servants. You were constrained. You were in bondage. He says, but now under Christ, even though you are His servants now, He has blessed you with freedom and liberty and a graciousness that you never could experience under the old master of sin. So Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The way that we overcome individual acts of sin is that we need to every day wake up with the mindset, sin is not my boss anymore. I don't have to report to him. I don't have to clock into him. I don't have to report to him. I don't have to give a progress report of my life to him. The new commander of my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we wake up every morning, that ought to be the thought that we have. Hebrews gives the Lord Jesus this name, the captain of our salvation. You know what the captain is? He's the chief. Nowadays, we use the term general in an army, but in that day, captain, outside of a king, captain was the highest name you could give to a military leader. So what does Paul call the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our leader. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that we're to yield ourselves to. He's the one who issues the commands. He's the one that we're supposed to submit ourselves to. He's the one, if you will, that we salute to. He's the one that we recognize has the authority to give the orders and the commands of how we're to conduct our lives. And every day we ought to wake up with the thought that Jesus Christ is the captain of my salvation. That means He is the commander of my life. He's the commander-in-chief of what I'm supposed to do. The devil is not my commander any longer. He's not my master anymore. I am not a slave to the devil and to sin anymore, but I am now a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I wake up this morning, I'm going to live my life as though I am His soldier. I am His slave. I am His servant. He is my Savior. And He is my captain. He's my Lord. He's my master. So Paul says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That freedom is not a good freedom. Free from, that means we were lacking righteousness. There was none. It was gone. It wasn't there. He says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Can you look back on a time in your life when you were free from the constraints of God's love? I'm thankful that I can say I never remember such a time. Now, I do remember times that I've not lived like I was supposed to, but I can't remember an experience like Paul could remember when Paul lived completely to sin. I can't remember that. I don't know when I was born again, because from my earliest memories, I've loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is hearkening to a time before we were born again. And all of us have had that experience. Maybe even it was as a very young child, and maybe even an infant child. But there was a time in our experience that the only fruit that we had was fruits of unrighteousness. Paul says, what fruit, what blessing was there then? And those things whereof ye are now ashamed. He says, for the end of those things, it's death. So before we were born again and had a desire to serve the Lord, some of you may remember that time in your life. What fruit is left of that? What did it bring that's lasting in your experience? Nothing. Paul says the end of that, it's separation. It's destruction, it's misery, it's unrest, a lack of peace. He says, but now being made free from sin See, Paul says before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we were free to sin. We were free in sin, meaning we just lived it up in sin. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. He says, and the end, everlasting life. Then he closes with this, for the wages of sin is death. So go back to verse 1 and verse 15. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now, verse 23, for the wages of sin. Now, Paul asked in the beginning of the chapter, shall we just live in a habitual state of sin? Should we just commit sin daily, the single acts of sin, without any concern for what God wants for us, without any concern for what destruction it may bring? Paul says, well, here's the wages of sin. Sin has a payment. If you want to clock into the old master sin, at the end of the week, you're going to get a paycheck for that, Paul says, because there are wages that accompany sin. He says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages are the payment that you're going to receive for serving that old master. He's going to pay you at the end of the week. But you know what he's going to pay you? He's going to pay you with misery. He's going to pay you with regrets. He's going to pay you with a life of looking backwards and saying, all that time wasted that I could have served the Lord Jesus Christ and left a legacy and a testimony to those who are following after me. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But notice he says this, but the gift of God. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, being the servant of Christ, he doesn't connect wages to that. He connects a gift with it. He says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what Satan pays us? He would pay us death if he could forever in hell. But thankfully the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in. And he paid the price of redemption. And now we're no longer slaves to a foreign enemy. But we're now the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be concerned with the wages of sin. The wages of sin is debt. You know who paid those wages for us? The Lord Jesus Christ paid with His life so that the curse that belonged to us has been removed. And in place, what does He say? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So for someone who would like to say, I just want to continue living how I want to live. Just I want to live the sins that I've always lived in and I don't care. Or maybe someone on a daily basis wakes up trying to serve the Lord but then just yields themselves as members and instruments of unrighteousness without a concern. Well, today I'm just going to sin. Maybe you get up on a Sunday morning, I just don't want to go. You know, Paul says there's wages connected with that. There's wages with that mindset. So Paul concludes, here's really the fullest answer. To someone who thinks that grace is a license to sin, Paul says those who want to sin and live habitually in that lifestyle, the wages they can expect for that is destruction, misery, and regret. But for the child of God who wakes up daily saying, Christ is my captain. He has freed me from the old master that was so hard, who was so unkind. And instead now He's brought me into His care. And now I live under the realm of His grace. I want to make sure that as I live today, I bring honor to the master that I now serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you're going to enjoy with that? You're going to enjoy the peace of the knowledge that you have eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord, and that is the gift of God. You didn't earn it because you did right, but you're doing right because you're the blessed recipient of the free gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord that came by the grace of an almighty God. If the doctrines of grace cannot constrain and compel us to live a life of holiness and godliness, if grace does not motivate us to a life of sanctification, there's nothing else that can. The law won't do it. You know what the law genders? Strife. Envy. it genders ultimately a feeling of not reaching the mark. But when we recognize that we're not under the law, but under grace, we know and realize that Jesus has paid the penalty. And now our responsibility is simply to live a life that's honorable in the sight of Him that died for us. May God bless you today is our prayer.